Thank you, Sarah, for that wonderful special. If you take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Last week, we had opportunity to look at verse number 1 all the way down through verse number 11 as we considered the rest of God, God's rest. And we wrestled with the difficult words that the author of Hebrews challenged us with as he encouraged us to fear lest we come short of entering the rest of God. And now he's going to have really this gem that we probably remember most of all from Hebrews chapter 4, a nugget of brilliant truth about the Word of Truth, about the Word of God. And it's kind of nestled in here, and we're going to see how it connects to the passage that surrounds it. But it's a really powerful statement about the Word of God, and hopefully as we examine and think about this, apply it in our life, it'll encourage us to be drawn even more to the Word of God. Have you ever gotten so familiar with something that's powerful that you forgot a bit how powerful it was, and you paid some sort of price for that? Anybody ever do that? Can you think of something like that? There we go. That you have become, you became so familiar with it that you took it for granted. Maybe a vehicle could be like this, an animal perhaps. A gun can fit into this category. The tongue can fit into this category. I've been wrestling with which illustration to use. I still don't know, so I'm just going to pick one. I'm worried about getting myself in trouble, so I'll go with the one that would get me most in trouble, all right? It's easy, I think, for us to forget about the power of the tongue. And I remember one time we were sitting around our supper table with the family, and I don't remember how old the children were at this particular time, but I remember that my little Micah, who is 8 now, little Micah made some comment that was not a nice thing to say. And I had, or Heather had, redirected him and said, you shouldn't say those things. He says, well, I didn't mean it. I was just joking. It's not a big deal. And we again redirected him and say, well, those words do matter. When you speak them, they mean something. He says, not if you don't mean it, then it doesn't matter. And I said, so you don't think that things that you say matter? If I tell you something and you know that I don't mean it, then it's okay. It doesn't do anything. Is that right? Is that how this works? Yeah, that's how this works. So I said, okay. So I said, so Micah, everything I'm going to tell you now in the next few moments, I don't mean. Okay, you got that? He's like, okay. And I said, Micah, you are a worthless human being. And he went, rah! And just burst into tears. It just makes you feel bad for it, doesn't it? And it made me feel bad. And I said, well, I think I've lost the power of what I was trying to say. I'm just suddenly, now I'm the bad guy. I don't know how this happened, but I was looking for a teachable moment. But I overdid it, I guess. And now suddenly I'm the one that's in the wrong. And you're probably thinking that as well. Fair enough. You forget how powerful some things are, right? When you get very used to it, when it's very familiar, we forget how powerful it can be. And I would suggest that that's very easy for us to do with the Word of God. The Word of God, in some ways, is like that. We have many Bibles. How many of you would say, I have at least 3 Bibles that I would call my own, 3 or more Bibles, right? Isn't that ridiculous? It's a good thing. But from a standpoint of affluence, from a standpoint of an embarrassment of riches. It's amazing. It's amazing. If we actually did the percentage of how much, what percentage of, the population that the earth has ever seen of exposure to the Word of God. I mean, you start to think about that. And it's amazing how much of the Word of God we have that's available to us, that is ours. And I'm not against getting rid of your Bibles and getting down to one, right? That's not my point. But rather for us to understand just the power that we really have at our fingertips. And Hebrews chapter 4 wants to bring that out for us. Look with me at verse number 11. It says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." I think the argument could be made, this really belongs with the previous section, but I'm including it here just to help us to catch and remember what we've been studying. Verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Despite having a generally positive meaning in our minds, when you hear this passage, we often think of the positivity of it. This is a classic text on God's Word, but contextually, it has some negative connotation. Remember that this passage began in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Look at it there. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So it starts out with this negative idea. And then even in verse 11, it says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Immediately before this really powerful statement about the Word of God, we have all of these negative things. We don't think about this passage usually as being negative. If we were going to put it in those terms, perhaps the proposition would be this: we must not disregard the Word of God. And I think that's the point that the author of Hebrews is bringing out, is that we should not disregard it. But yet, I'm going to say it more positively than that, if we can, right? I'm just switching it around. We ought to happily submit to the powerful Word of God. We ought to happily submit to the powerful Word of God. And we would ask the question, why? And I think just in these short verses, we can see six reasons why we ought to happily submit to the Word of God. And I don't think that we're going to miss the point of the passage, even though we're approaching it from a positive angle. The first reason that we ought to happily submit to the Word of God is that the Word of God is alive. Look at verse number 12. It says, "For the Word of God is quick," in the Old English, right? That means living. It means that it is alive. Is this a metaphor, or does the author actually mean that the Word of God has life in and of itself? Have you thought about that? The adjective alive that it's used here, it can mean that it's actually alive. It can also mean that it is life-giving. What is meant here? I believe it is well within the scope of the passage to understand that the Word of God is both. It is alive and it is life-giving. And he means it intentionally. That when he talks about the Word of God being alive, he is actually describing to it something about its character. In the context, the author of Hebrews is bringing out the character of God's Word. And the character of God's Word is such that it lends support to his argument that the audience needs to pay attention and strive to enter the rest that God offers. The concept that God's Word is able to produce the life that is needed fits that understanding. Okay, so let me just connect those dots. I know I'm going to repeat myself a little bit, but I just want to make sure that we're following the argument that what the author of Hebrews is doing is he is saying, listen, you need to check and make sure that you're entering into the rest of God. And he says, the way that you can check that, is you need to go to God's Word. God's Word can determine these things. Why? Because it is alive. Because it has the ability to do that. And so I think it's reasonable to understand that the author of Hebrews is pointing out that God's Word is actually alive and therefore able to act. In other words, he's not talking in just metaphorical language here. And I think that is the greater point of the adjective in this context. God's Word is alive. And this isn't really unique to Hebrews, right? Consider Acts chapter 7, verse 38. It says, "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with her fathers. He received what? Living oracles to give to us." And so there you have a sermon that's being preached, and it's talking about how Moses received living oracles, the living Word of God. And again, it's referred to as being alive, that it has life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Now, perhaps this is not as strange as it might seem. After all, how did God create the world? You know, he spoke all of creation into existence. In other words, his word produced life, quite literally. And so it shouldn't come as a great surprise to us that his word is living, that it has the ability to do that. Now, I'm not talking about anything truly weird, like the Bible actually walking around, right? Or actually speaking to you, or actually moving. But I am talking, I am suggesting that what the Word of God itself says is that God's Word has life, that it isn't like any other written word, that it really is different, that if you wrote a poem about God's Word, it wouldn't be the same, and not because you're a bad writer. Even if you were really, really good. Because it wouldn't have life. It wouldn't be from God. As a race, we as humans, we continue to experiment in our laboratories to discover and learn, perhaps in the minds of some, even to produce life itself. And yet, even if we're able to produce the exact structure of a human body, even if we're able to figure out all of those complexities, even if we are able to join all of that, those physical organisms together, where would we get the spark of life? Where would we get that? Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So the Word of God, which we hold in our hands, has the same kind of life. It has the power within it to change lives because it is alive. You know, when we think about the Word of God and we think about how it has impacted our life, and yet we allow it to occupy a place in our life that does not do justice to the power that it contains. It has the power to change lives because it's alive. Do you believe this to be the case? You know, there is an extra delight to a living being, right? It does that which is unexpected. It does that which surprises us and delights us. We were just, this last week, had opportunity to go to Wisconsin, spend some time with my in-laws. And they have a cat called Hopsy. And Hopsy has lost part of his leg. And Hopsy, though, is loved by all of the grandkids, right? And tolerated, probably, by some of the adults. But nonetheless, Hopsy is there within the home. And it's interesting that if we went to Grandma and Grandpa's and we had a toy cat that was full scale, right? The kids would be not nearly as interested in that, would they? If we had a stuffed Hopsy, which would be creepy in and of itself, and would have some sort of entertainment value on that level. But that would not be the same, right? That there is something interesting. There is something that captures the attention about a living being. And so you've got Hopsy, a little broken, a little marred, but a living being, and therefore full of surprise and delight and even respect. And friends, the Word of God is like this as well. Have you ever shared God's Word with someone and seen a life change? It's almost unexpected. You know, there are times that I have opportunity to open up God's Word with people and to show them truths from it. And there are times that I see those same people walk away with hearts as hard as stone. And God's Word just seemed to smash against it and do nothing. Have you ever been there? But there are other times when we've opened up God's Word and looked at what the truth said, and in my own heart, there might have been unbelief, that I wasn't sure it was going to do anything, because so many times I've seen it not do something, and I've seen God take His Word and it being alive change a heart. And it's surprising. And then I ask God for greater faith. Because it's like, of course God's going to use His Word. Of course that will happen. And as a warning, the author of Hebrews points out that God's Word is actually alive. Yet we ought to take that as encouragement. It's alive. It will do unexpected things. It won't do everything that we tell it to do, right? But because it is alive, because God has given it from His own mouth, it will do His purposes. And that leads into the second reason that we ought to happily submit to the Word of God. The first, the Word of God is alive. The second, the Word of God is effective. In verse number 12 in the King James, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." Powerful. That word could be translated active. It's the word for effective. It renders the activity which the alive Word of God accomplishes. What then does the Word of God do in an active manner? Well, listen to what God Himself says about His Word. In Isaiah 55, verse number 10, says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. And it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." You know, God sent forth His Word not just so that it would return to Him, but rather so that it might bring forth fruit unto God. And this is such a marvelous picture. How foolish have I been at times to devalue God's Word by thinking that it gets it gains effectiveness by the person who is stammering and stuttering and trying to get the words out. Because it isn't the case, is it? That God's Word has its power, its activity, it's effective because it's from God. It's the living Word of God. It will be effective in the task which God has given it. How foolish to think that it might be ineffective. It's easy to imagine that to be the case when we don't see God's Word doing everything that we think it should do. But therein lies the difficulty, isn't it? Because the problem is, I have my own plans and purposes, and God has His. And so God takes His Word and accomplishes His purposes, and sometimes mine don't match up with His. That's the issue. The issue isn't the effectiveness of the Word of God. It is alive. It is powerful. It will do what God has determined it to do. There ought then to be a confidence that it will do its work. And there ought to be a humility to remember that it will do God's purpose and not my purpose. So what are the purposes of God's Word? Well, we could spend the rest of the time talking about them, but perhaps they're summarized in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. where it says all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the second reason that we ought to happily submit to the Word of God is that it's effective. The third, the Word of God, is penetrating. It's alive, it's effective, and it's penetrating. Look again at verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Some translations will say sharper than the sharpest sword. That expression, two-edged sword, it turns up a few times in the Old Testament. And on each occasion, the adjective means sharpening on both sides with an emphasis on the penetrating force of the sword, that it would split both around it. The focus that we're talking about here does not appear to be on the division of the human body, but rather on the unity of the human body. From the perspective of the author, the human body was one piece. And so it took a very sharp knife to separate out the connections that existed within the human body. And this would include both the immaterial and the material. So he's not trying to get into an argument about whether there are three parts to the human body or two parts to the human body. He is rather emphasizing the penetrating force of the Word of God. That's what he is doing. He is using the human body as an example of that, a metaphor. So when he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword that is able to tear apart even a soul and spirit, his point isn't that there is a soul and there is a spirit. His point is they are so closely connected, how do you divide them? It must be, you must have to have something really sharp to divide those two. That's what he's saying. That his point is the penetrating power. And the immediate application is made for us by the author. It can even discern the difference between the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. You know, C.H. Spurgeon reported how George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, was once hounded by a group of detractors who called themselves the Hellfire Club. Perhaps you had read in history about them. They derided his work. They mocked him. They traveled around and sought to stir up trouble. On one occasion, one of them, a man named Thorpe, was mimicking Whitefield to his friends, his cronies, the Hellfire Club, right? And on one occasion, he was delivering a sermon that Whitefield had given. And he had spent time memorizing not just the sermon, but Whitefield himself. And so he had meditated deeply upon this, and he was delivering it with brilliant accuracy. He was perfectly imitating his tone and his facial expressions, and his friends were just rolling on the floor laughing. And he was getting convicted by the Word of God. And he stopped in the middle of it, and he broke down, and he was gloriously converted by the Word of God. How could that be? It was God's purpose. He uses His Word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any sword. The fourth reason that we ought to happily submit to the Word of God is that it is discerning. The Word of God is discerning. As we had mentioned at the end of verse 12 here, it says, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only does the Word of God have the ability to penetrate into the inner core of a person, it also has the power to reveal to that person the thoughts and intents of their hearts. Okay, and I want you to catch. Okay, we're talking about this very positively, but I want you to catch the warning that is implicit in the passage. Remember, verse 1, verse 11, right? What's the warning that's implicit in the passage? If you are someone who is not going to enter God's rest, then God's Word will show that. It is so penetrating, it is so able to discern that it will show what you really believe. That's the point. I mean, you feel the fear, don't you? You understand that what he's talking about is there is going to come a day where everyone is going to stand before God and the Word of God is going to reveal even your thoughts and your intentions, what you meant. So we're looking at this positively, and I think it's right, but in the same token, there is a fear that's here. There is a heaviness here. This is not something to be trifled with, right? It's powerful. The word translated discerner is a word that's often translated judges. It's pronounced kritikos. What does that sound like? Kritikos. Critical, right? And that's where we get our word, critic, from. The Word of God has the ability to discern, to judge, to be the critic of our thoughts and our heart. That's an interesting concept. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So catch what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah is saying, your heart will lie to you. It will lie to you. And it is so deceitful that you cannot know when it is lying and when not. And that's his point. Verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And so God is very clear all throughout Scripture where he is constantly saying that God's Word, his Word, God himself, he will show us what we actually think. James tells us in his book that the Word of God functions like a mirror that reveals who and what we really are. Dear friend, that is a gift. Can you imagine realizing for the first time how terrible and evil and wicked you really are? Can you imagine coming to that realization when it is too late? Where suddenly you understand the corruption of your own heart, that your own heart has betrayed you and clouded your thinking and deceived you. Dear friend, such is the prospect of every person who does not believe in God, because they will stand before God one day and the Word of God will be used for them to see how desperately wicked they are. And so they will not be able to say, "It was unjust," before God. They won't be able to say it. Because the Word of God will reveal that it is just and that they were wicked and that their own heart was deceiving them all along. So it is no small grace when God's Word exercises that ability in your life today. That is a gift from God. You know, we have white carpet in our home. Well, it's kind of whitish carpet in our home. We also have a rule. If the kids play outside without their shoes on or with sandals on, which is relatively the same thing, then they need to check their feet and wash them before they start tracking around on the whitish carpet. That rule itself seems to be a burden to the children. After all, when I look at the tops of my feet, they may look rather clean. And if I simply don't look at the bottom of my feet, then everything is fine, right? There's no problem. And if I check the bottom of my feet, what do I invariably find? Answer? Oh, they're dirty. Every time. So it seems like every time that I actually check, they're dirty, and I have to go wash them. And so it only seems reasonable that the best thing to do would be, why never check? This isn't rocket science. You know, sometimes from our current vantage point, it's better to assume that everything is fine in my spiritual life than to check to see if it is or isn't. And God's Word has the ability to show me. And I think it's important for us to recognize that rather than looking at that as a burden. So if you, in your heart of hearts, say there are times that I don't want to go to God's word, I don't want to see what it has to say, because I know what it's going to say. It's going to say, wash your feet, Steve. That's what it's going to say. And if in your heart you say, listen, I don't, sometimes it's true, Pastor, I don't go here because I kind of know what's going to happen. And I would say, dear friend, don't downgrade the grace of God in using His word to show you what is true in your heart. It isn't making you evil. It's just showing you what's there. It's just helping you see. This isn't the problem. It's here. This is the solution. This is what we need. And so we go to God's word and we open it and we read it and we get convicted. Why? Not so we can be sad or depressed, but rather so that we can repent and turn back to God and experience the joy of our salvation. That's what it's for. And so rather than viewing this as, boy, I don't really want to read God's word because everything's going well right now. It's like, what are we thinking? That's bad. Don't think that way. I want to go to God's word so that it reveals those things that my heart is trying to deceive me about. My heart is trying to tell me, Steve, you're fine. After all, you're a pastor. What's the problem? You're saved. You're secure in Christ. Everything's good. But often, everything is not good. And I need God's word to pierce and then to discern so that I see what it has to say about myself. Let us not grow weary of putting ourselves underneath its painful, often painful, scrutiny. Because at the end of that, there's joy. Because there is really only that joy when I am right and close with the Father. Don't fight against the word. Use the word to fight against the sin that is in our own hearts. Delight in it. Be thankful for its grace. The Word of God is alive. It's effective. It's penetrating. It's discerning. The fifth reason to happily submit ourselves to the Word of God is the Word of God is inescapable. It's inescapable. At this point in the passage, the point should be abundantly clear. And verse 13 brings it out. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, that is not clearly shown in His sight. You know, God's will is to use His word to do that discerning, penetrating, effective work on everyone. You know, the question, dear friend, as we've already talked about, the question is not, will God's word do its work on me, but rather, when will God's word do its work on me? And this point can be either one of great comfort or great alarm. You know, if we have something to hide, then we shy away from the light of God's word. But if we can stand confident in the work of our Savior, then we ought to embrace the light of God's word. Because what we're talking about is positional truth, that the point isn't that I am completely right before God. The point is rather that I am completely secure in Christ. And as I'm secure in Christ, and then God's word helps me to understand how I can image Jesus more in my life. And this ought to be great comfort. You know, I was flipping through Facebook the other day, and someone had shared a video about an iPhone thief. How many of you saw that video? It's Facebook. Some of you did. And they connected an electric taser to an iPhone. And then they had a guy pretend like he was sleeping with the iPhone sitting next to him. And it was amazing to see this guy come, and he was walked by again. And you can just see the wheels turning, right? And this guy, the iPhone sitting there, he's sleeping. And he sits down next to him. He stands up. He's looking around, seeing if he can see anybody watching. And then he reaches down, he takes it. And he starts to walk away, and the guy hits the buzzer. And he's, ah! He was caught unaware. He was trying to make sure that nobody was watching, but somebody was. And let's understand that this is inescapable. God's word will capture everyone. And so when it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in its sight, it means everyone. You might imagine that there might have been some good man, some great lady, some godly person who, when put under the scrutiny of God's word, they're going to come out shining. Or at least they'll have a great amount of shining moments in their lives. But friends, it simply isn't so. It isn't so. We see evidence of this throughout the Bible. The word of God does its inescapable work to every life that it covers in its pages as well. If enough time is spent examining the life of any human, it will soon be uncovered that he or she is like the rest of us. And we're all cut out of the same cloth. And of course that's me included. That we are wretched, miserable, conniving, selfish beings that have nothing worth redeeming in and of ourselves. But God sent Jesus and said, I am going to not just save you from your sin, but I'm going to bring worth to you beyond anything that you could have ever imagined. I mean, this is the point that Paul builds up to in Romans when he gets to that famous verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That everyone fails to attain to the glory that belongs to God alone. That glory that can be demonstrated by His character, His nature, those attributes that are His alone. And if that is the case, then God's Word is going to be the thing that uncovers it all. And everyone will stand underneath its eye. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. It is a reason to submit to the Word of God now. And to do it joyfully. The Word of God is alive. It's effective, penetrating, discerning, inescapable. And the sixth reason that we can see from this passage that we ought to happily submit to the Word of God. The Word of God is compulsory. It's compulsory. The penetrating power of God's Word renders every creature totally exposed and defenseless in the presence of the God to whom they must all render an account of their life. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That word for naked is very clear, right? It's not difficult to understand what that means. Everyone is completely exposed. Everything in our life is completely exposed to the all-seeing eye of the living God. There is nothing to hide behind. There's nothing to hide in. All is revealed. But the Word of God also renders us helpless. Naked and opened unto the eyes is how it's translated in the King James. It's a difficult translation. You'll see your various translations wrestle with it. Exposed to the eyes. Some of them will talk about exposing the neck. It's an interesting verb. The verb is one that was used in wrestling for bringing an opponent down by a decisive hold on the neck. Exposure is not so much the point, but rather a rendering somebody helpless, okay? So he's got two concepts in verse 13 where he says all things are naked and then what? Helpless, exposed before God. That's the idea. So catch the picture. The author of Hebrews desires for us to realize that the Word of God will expose every person so that there is nothing that they can hide, and it will render them helpless before God. And they will have to give a full account of their life. That's a sobering truth. And this is coming for everyone. It ties up this passage remarkably well when you see in verse number 1, let us therefore fear. And verse number 11, let us labor therefore to enter the rest. He is making it clear that the Word of God is going to do its extensive work. But please note what comes next. Verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. That in the midst of that fear, the author of Hebrews just blows our mind with the incredible character and office of Jesus as our high priest. That's coming next. That fear will give way to exaltation. But as we examine this passage, we ought to walk away with a respect and a love and a commitment to the Word of God. Why? Because it's alive. Because God will fulfill His purposes. Because it has the ability to penetrate and show us what we really are, what we're really thinking. Because it can discern that for us, even when our own hearts will deceive us. Because it is inescapable, it will happen at some point. Because God will cause it to happen. Let me ask you that question. What are you doing with the Word of God? Are you treating it with the value that the author of Hebrews does? Are you using it to examine your life, to turn you back to God? Dear friend, if you are not someone who believes in Jesus, will you not let God's Word draw you to Him? Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank You, Father, for giving us Your Word. Lord, it truly is amazing to think that it has survived the years that it has survived. But Lord, that's only when we consider it from a human standpoint. But when we understand that it is from You and that it has these characteristics, Lord, how could it not survive? It's what You have determined. And Lord, we rejoice for the opportunity that we have to have it in our own language, to have it in multiple translations, to live in a country where we're able to even study and go back to the original language and be able to tear it apart and to mine out gems of truth that are there. And Father, we are so blessed, so blessed. Lord, I pray that You would help us not to be so distracted with other things that we neglect Your Word. That we wouldn't be so concerned with self-help books and commentaries that we aren't willing to let Your Word do its unique work in our life. Father, may You help us to be students of Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you stand with me as we sing a song together. Perhaps, dear friend, you have neglected God's Word and He is...